The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What does Matthew 9 mean when it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. It should be an interesting ride. I'm glad you're along for it. Have you signed up for our National Bible Conference yet? Well, I hope that you have, but if you haven't, there's still a little bit of time. You can go to faithalone.org, click on events, and we will look forward to seeing you there. So we're currently taking questions from listeners just like you, and we got this question in through email. If you'd like to email us your question, you can do that. Our email address is radio@faithalone.org. Let's get right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions, Bible and theology. And this is a question from Evan. And Evan says, what does the verse, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, mean? I just want to make sure because I looked at the context and I think it means Jesus wants to have mercy on us by trusting him and doesn't want our sacrifice. Well, let's see. So where Jesus says it is in Matthew 9, and let me read it, verse 9 to 13. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, so apparently Matthew invited him over.
Right.
That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So Matthew, who's a tax collector, has all his friends over, and Jesus is there, and he's sitting with them. And now, you got to understand, tax collectors in the Roman world, they were seen as collaborators, they were seen as race traitors, they were hated, because these guys are working for the Romans to oppress the Jewish people.
Right, and they often collected more than they needed to also.
Right. And so the Jews hated these Jewish tax collectors, and they considered them the worst type of traitor, all right? And Jesus is there eating with them. It's almost as if what if Jesus sat down with, like, some drug dealers or something?
Right, and it says, and sinners, so that would include people like harlots or other notorious. When the gospel writers use the word sinners, they're generally using the Jewish concept that these were especially notorious sinners.
Okay. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that is a quote from Hosea 6:6.
The Hosea passage isn't talking about God desires mercy from himself. God desires mercy from the people of Israel and in the New Testament from believers rather than sacrifice. In other words, during the sacrificial system, during the law of Moses, the reason for the sacrifices is not because God wanted sacrifices in lieu of obedience.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted obedience and sacrifices.
Right.
And obedience centered on mercy. Love,
right.
Mercy, justice, peace,
right.
All those things.
A sacrifice was an external thing. And you can just go through the external motions of things and be on the inside completely rebellious and unloving towards God. And I think the point is, in Hosea and other places, the prophets kind of came with this lawsuit, you might say, against Israel, saying, if you're just going to go through the motions and you're not going to love God and actually obey him, stop it. God doesn't want all these sacrifices. They're an abomination to him if you're doing it out of the wrong heart, wrong motivations, if it's all external.
That's exactly right.
Right?
And notice the end of Matthew 9:13, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This occurs many times in Jesus' preaching where he says, it's those who are sick that need the physician. And he says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A lot of people think what this means is just the opposite of what he says. I didn't come to call those who think they're righteous to repentance, but those who recognize they're not righteous, those are the ones I'm calling to repentance. I think Jesus means what he says here. There were people in Israel who were righteous. For example, in Luke 1, both Elizabeth and Zacharias are called righteous. Not just righteous in terms of being born again, but they were righteous in their experience, in their behavior. In fact, it says in Luke 1 that they were walking in all the commandments of God.
Right. So you don't think he's being sarcastic here towards the Pharisees?
No. Those who were righteous, like John the Baptist, for example, Simeon and Anna when the baby Jesus was brought to the temple, or Zacharias and Elizabeth.
So they don't need Jesus?
Joseph and Mary, they need Jesus, but not in order to get in fellowship with God, because they're already in fellowship with God. They already are manifesting mercy.
Yeah.
I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They already understand and believe and practice that principle. So what I'm saying is Jesus didn't come when he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and John the Baptist, he was not giving that message to those who already were righteous. The whole point of this is that Jesus was calling people. Remember, he's eating with tax collectors and other sinners, right?
He's speaking to Pharisees.
Right.
And he's eating with them. The way I understood it is that
he's eating with the tax collectors and sinners.
He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees are the ones who are offering the sacrifices. They're keeping the law.
Right.
But they're not giving the mercy, as shown by their judgment of the sinners and the tax collectors.
Good point. Yeah.
Right? And so Jesus is saying, listen, you need to go learn this. I desire mercy. So Jesus is the one showing mercy, and they're the ones doing the sacrifices without mercy. But then you're saying, when he says, for I do not call the righteous but sinners to repentance, I guess Jesus is just emphasizing, these are exactly the type of people I'm supposed to be reaching out to.
Right.
I'm calling these people to repent.
But the Pharisees should also understand, and the scribes should also understand, that they're unrighteous.
Even though they're keeping the law.
Even though they're keeping the
outwardly.
Law. Because they're not born again. They don't believe in Messiah for the gift of everlasting life, and they're here rejecting Jesus, who is the Messiah, now here in the flesh, and they're rejecting him and his message of eternal life. And so these are people who are what we would call legalists.
Yeah.
These are people who are, don't we use the term pharisaical?
Sure.
Looks good on the outside, but inwardly, they're all messed up.
And so what's the application for today? How would this conversation...
Well, let's go back to the question. So,
what does the verse, I will have mercy, not sacrifice, mean? So I think we went
okay, so what it means is, of course, there is no sacrificial system for us today, right? We don't offer sacrifices. So in the Old Testament, it meant, what I really want is your obedience, which centers on mercy and justice and peace. The sacrificial system was not in lieu of the more important things.
Yeah.
And, of course, there were no sacrifices for the sin of the high hand, the sin of willful disobedience. And so when we bring this over to the New Testament, after the death of Christ and after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there were no more animal sacrifices.
Yeah.
And so today, the animal sacrifice part would be the external aspects of what in religion they call the cult, which is religious observances.
Yeah.
So today, God desires mercy rather than church attendance. God desires mercy rather than giving money to the church.
Right. Like, don't
we're supposed to do those things, but the higher calling is to be a person whose heart is right with God.
Right. Like, don't think that just attending on Sunday morning and giving your 10% is somehow a substitute from being merciful to your neighbors.
Right.
Now, if you do that and you go out and you start yelling at people and condemning people and judging them and putting them down, what you've just done is worthless to God at church.
Exactly, because like James 2:13 says, judgment will be merciless on the one who shows no mercy. That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and it's saying, look, if we are people who are not showing mercy to others, then we're not going to receive a high measure of mercy at the Bema. And so our application today would be, we need to fulfill the higher calling of God. We're not under the law of Moses anymore, but we are under the commands of the New Testament. It's called the law of liberty or the law of Christ or the royal law. We are to fulfill those things, but some things are much more important than others. Yes, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Yes, we're to give as the Lord prospers us. But if we do those things out of some sort of legalistic attitude,
right,
that's not pleasing to the Lord.
We just have an article about this, Grace in Focus, by Pastor Philippe Sterling on what Jesus said to the Ephesians in Revelation, that they had left their first love. You know, they were still doing all those Christian things outwardly, but they had left their first love. Their motivations were wrong. The externals were there, but the internals were empty. They were cold. And so they need to go back to doing those first works of love. And I guess that's what kind of what the application here is too, right? I mean, Christianity is ultimately an internal thing. Although, you know, mercy, you show it in your behavior. You know, maybe it's not totally an internal thing. Maybe I'm wrong to say that.
Maybe it's weightier.
God cares more about how you treat your poor neighbor than he does about whether or not you're sitting in a pew or something.
But the truth is, God wants every believer to be merciful. And when I see other believers who are merciful, it makes me want to be more merciful.
Sure. Last thought, and this is maybe a provocative question, I don't know. Let's say you have a Bible church, and they're preaching verse by verse from the right Bible, and they're very serious about listening, and everyone's taking notes, and they're really focused on preaching, and they do absolutely nothing for the poor. They're just there. Is that wrong? Are they avoiding the weightier things, like showing mercy to the poor and whatnot?
Well, certainly they're going to be rewarded for the things they do that are pleasing to God, but avoiding those other things is certainly something which we would all be held accountable for. And so, yes, we need to not only study the Word and have the Word impact our thinking so that our life is transformed, but part of the transformed life is we're impacting other people. And exactly how we do that varies from person to person. Some people have the gift of helps and they're more able to help, but we're all called to help whether we have that gift or not, right? Some people have the gift of giving, but we're all called to give. Mm-hmm. We can't hide behind the excuse, well, that's not my spiritual gift.
Yeah.
We need to be people who are merciful, loving,
yeah,
kind, gentle, all these things.
Yeah.
As we are, well, then it seems to me the Lord's smiling on us.
Yeah, so the passive learning has its place, but the learning is supposed to be put into action. So
absolutely.
That's the goal. So, anyways,
faith
right.
without works is unprofitable. It's unprofitable. It's dead in the sense of not being profitable.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to discuss women's roles in the church. We hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to seeing you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.